So it's always helpful for Chris to make sure I know where I am. Thank you. Let's take out our outline this morning, and we want to read this paragraph. I am convinced that there are two great necessities for us as a church, but also for the world in which we live in. The first necessity is to understand what is the gospel. What does it mean that Christ died for sins? There's nothing else that comes close to significance in answering that question. But the second question of importance is, what is a church? And we've lost both in many quarters in society, and so we just need to keep reminding ourselves, what is the gospel and what is a church? There's other questions, but these two are the most important, and we know what the gospel is. We talked about it last week. We talk about it every week, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that there's forgiveness in no one else, that there's a sovereign of the universe, the first S, and the second S is, you know this, there's a sovereign, he's the creator, there's only one God, and we have sinned and broken his commandments, but he sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins and as a substitute for us. And then the fourth one is not an S. We've got three S's and then an R. We must repent and believe. We must respond. We must receive his forgiveness. So that's the gospel. And the second most important question, of course, is what is a church? And I want to read that, and then maybe we can read this together. A local church is a community of true believers in Jesus Christ. You follow along at the top of your outline there. True believers in Jesus Christ, established by God, who gather together regularly in order to make the glory of God visible through the gospel, using biblical means and purposes under recognized spiritual leadership, who care for and affirm each other's salvation, and then are sent into the world and community to preach and practice the gospel. That's a long sentence, isn't it? Yeah, it's not too long, though. It's just the right size. So let's just read that together. And I know you may not understand all of it, but hopefully after this morning you'll understand a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more as we continue through Romans, because we're at a critical part in chapters 12 through 16 where he talks about what it means to be a church and how churches need to operate and respond to each other. So let's read this together. A local church is a community of true believers in Jesus Christ, established by God, who gather together regularly in order to make the glory of God visible through the gospel, using biblical means and purposes under recognized spiritual leadership, who care for and affirm each other's salvation, and then are sent into the world and community to preach and practice the gospel. And if you only got two or three phrases in there, that's okay. We're going to be explaining more of that this morning. And part of the reason I believe that the church, and knowing what a church is and how it should operate is so important, is because we live in a world that's messed up. I mean, I made a list here. We're morally messed up. Money, how's the money thing doing in America today? I know probably many of you are in debt, maybe a little bit over what you can, and certainly our government is too, in our state. Money's a problem in America today. Marriage is in difficulty. Parenting, the thing with North Korea and nuclear bombs and weapons and Iran and Iraq, does it frighten anyone? Just a little bit of everything that's going on there and how we should respond and how the other nations of the world should respond, and then we have the terrorism problem. And those are just the global problems. We have a difficulty in our society of people being lonely. And I'm still amazed at the fact that the statistics tell us how much people watch television, and yet they also tell us how much people are depressed and lonely. To me, there's nothing more lonely than sitting in front of a television set for hours on end watching fake people do fake things, these reality shows and these fake shows. There's some entertainment value, I suppose, in them, but we've got a lonely, depressed society with, we could go on and on. We could talk about the work ethics, et cetera, et cetera. Now, with a messed up world like that, we need to be a community that has their act together. We have to be a community of people who, because of what God says in this book and because of our interactions with each other and in our relating, we're not perfect, But we've got a leg up on some of these things. Some of these things the world struggles with, the Bible has answers to, and if we would just do what God tells us to do, we would be a viral community. In fact, that's the title of the message this morning. In fact, it's going to be the title of the next series of messages, How the Church Needs to Be Different. I fear in a lot of ways that the church, the local churches in America today, are struggling to become like the world. That we see the people that aren't in churches, and we kind of want them to be part of us, so we try to be like them, so they'll be part of us. We need to stop doing that. Now, in some ways, we need to be relevant to them. I mean, we can't be singing music that's 100 or 200 or 50 or even 30 years old anymore. I mean, no one wants to go back to singing Pass It On, do they? If you do, would you see me after church? If you even know what that title to that song means, you need a lot of prayer. But we live in a lost world, and I really believe that the answer is the gospel. And the answer is the church being the church, which means we've got to be different. We can't be like them in the essential ways that we are the church. And so what we want to do is we're going to look over chapters 12 and 13. It's a big chunk of text this morning, but if you remember, we've covered this a couple months ago. We want to look over this text and look at six essential characteristics of what it means to be the church and what it means to be the church in the right kind of way. Okay? So let's look at the end of chapter 11 in verse 33. This is on page 1763 in the Bible that's in front of you in your pew. 1763, it's Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. This is the Apostle Paul, and he breaks into praise to God and worship, and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. God is so far beyond me, I am just amazed at how smart he is, at how wise he is about his judgments and his knowledge. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? No one can teach God anything. That's how smart he is. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? He's so rich, there's nothing we can do to give back to him even. For from him and through him and to him are all things." So this is how central to the universe God is. And Paul comes to this conclusion and this great worship because God has saved him. Paul is forgiven and he just can't get over it. Paul cannot get over the fact that the life of Paul, he spent a few years killing Christians. He hated them. He persecuted them. He drove them out of the city of Jerusalem. He even followed them up to Damascus. And on the way to Damascus, he had an encounter with God that left him blind for 3 days. He was so overtaken with the light of the gospel and how glorious God is that he couldn't see for 3 days. And God had to heal him. So the first thing in your outline, and it's essential for us as a church, is that we have to be astounded with the gospel for me. You have to be amazed that God would save you. Sometimes do you ever get to the place where you're not quite so amazed that God would save you? You kind of have your act together and you're a pretty good person, and you know. I hope not. I hope not, because God didn't owe you anything. He didn't owe you Jesus coming to die for you, and he doesn't owe you forgiveness. He doesn't owe you anything, a job. He doesn't owe you a nice family. He doesn't owe you a church. Everything is a gift. It's all a gift. And it all was accomplished when Jesus died on the cross. So if you're not amazed, confess it to God and say, "God, I don't get chills when I read the gospel. I don't get chills when I read what Christ did in dying and rising again. I don't get chills that I'm forgiven. I don't get chills that I'm part of this wonderful church family. And Lord, work on me. I got to get to a place emotionally where I need to be." You ever feel that way? That you got it in your brain, but you don't have it in your heart? Well, it has to get there. It has to get into your emotions that you're actually astounded. Or there's too much about that affects the rest of your life. Because, frankly, there's some of us here that are hard to love. In fact, you're probably thinking right now, well, Pastor Bob, you're hard to love sometimes. I know that. But if you, thank you. Linda's my best friend, by the way. My best friend sits right over there. But you know what? If you're not truly astounded that God loves you, it's going to be really hard to love some of the other people here. Because we're not always loving. I think we have a wonderful, loving community, a great people, and on and on and on. But sometimes, you got my point. All right, let's just keep reading. Therefore, look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, he's talking to fellow Christians, in view of God's mercy to you, in light of the fact that he saved you, you're to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So in response to what God has done, he requires to give yourself to him as an act of worship. Verse 2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. I recently read a book by Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. I keep mentioning it in small groups and to people because it has had such an effect on me. In fact, I believed in it so much, I looked it up on Amazon. It was $11.99 plus $4 shipping. That's $16 for this skinny little book over here. And you can tell what I did. I called the publisher and I said, you know what? There's a bunch of people in my church that need to read this book. And it's $16. He gave me a deal. I got him for $10, okay? We're not making any money on this. But here's the deal. She says in her book, and I'll tell you a little bit of her story. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. But she says in her book, because she was all messed up. She says in her book, I began to read the Bible and to be bathed in the Bible 4 or 5 hours a day. She says, because we don't know the current of culture that we have immersed ourselves in. Think about the current of culture, the television, entertainment, radio, the internet, the comparisons, the cars, the homes, the clothes. I remember years ago, I took a group of high school students down the Trinity River. I think it was the Trinity River up in Northern California, where we went inner tubing down this river. And you look at the river from the side, and the river's just going like crazy. And you're thinking, I'm going to get in that with a bunch of high school kids and freeze forever. Yes, that's what I did. Anyway, once you get in the river and you're sitting on your inner tube, you're thinking, this isn't so bad. I'm not even moving. Until you look at the shore, man, you're moving. But you look at each other and you think, oh, this is nothing. Until you hit a rock or something that's not moving, then you know you're moving. That's what's happened to us. We have so immersed ourselves in culture, in this river of culture, that we're being swept along and we don't even know what's happening to us. This digital revolution, some of you that are older, they haven't figured out the iPhones or the droids or whatever those other things are. You know, you're around young people and what do you see them doing all the time? They're just doing this. They're not even looking at each other. You know, we're at the restaurant the other day and there's four young men, obviously young business guys, having lunch together, and all of them are like this, all four of them. And for all I knew, they were texting or intersecting with each other. But have you ever thought of what that does to us culturally and what that does to us emotionally and personally about relating to other people? We relate to zeros and ones. That's all those things are. They're just billions and billions of zeros and ones. We need to change rivers, number two in your outline. We need to jump out of the river and start reading our Bibles, read whole books of the Bible, immerse ourselves in another river. That's what the church must do. Remember from Deuteronomy 17, Moses is telling the children of Israel, you know, 400 years or so from now, you're going to ask for yourself a king, and you know what? You guys, you don't really need a king, but I'm going to give you a king. But once you get your king, the first thing he's supposed to do is sit down and take the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's to write them out with his own handwriting, and then he spends the rest of his days reading what he's written. He's got to immerse himself because he's going to think he's something when he's nothing. And we're the same way. we just have to immerse ourselves. I think most of us, we don't realize how the culture has affected us. This digital revolution, I mean, let's be frank. In the old days when I was growing up, you know, back in the 20s, I'm 16, I'm 17, I got more hormones in my body than any young man should ever have, and I knew about those magazines with the naked girls in them, but I would have to go down to the 7-Eleven, or my dad was in the military, it wasn't a 7-Eleven, I don't remember what it was, but the guy at the counter knew my dad, and so I couldn't get to that stuff. I wanted to, but I couldn't, and I didn't. And my buddies, too many people knew my dad. I was, you know, it wasn't a good situation for me growing up. Looking back, it was good, but anyway. Today, it's a click away. We don't know what it's doing to us. Immerse ourselves in the Bible. And it wouldn't be such a bad thing. You know, I read in a blog this week, there was a pastor of a church, he took a television, one of those great big flat screen old things, you know, and he put it on the stage in his church, he covered it with a clear plastic tarp, and he took a sledgehammer and just, we're at elder retreat, they told me I couldn't do that. So it's true, we need to rethink what is impacting us and the way we're thinking. That's number two, change rivers. Number three, and we'll begin with verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. As you get together as a church, be humble, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. So here's the situation. When you become a Christian, God gives you the ability to be in a church and to serve the other people in the church. And so when you enter the doors, when you're around church people, it's not about you, it's about them and how you need to serve them. Church is not about going to church. It's about being the church. Nobody really goes to church. You may show up and watch others be the church, but we have to serve each other. So we have to come with a mindset: is when people come through the doors, what can I do to serve them? What can I do to serve them? Now, how do you do that? I know it's one of the hardest things, especially if you're new in a place like this. How do you get to know someone well enough so you can serve them? Well, the key is getting acquainted with them. That kind of sounds old-fashioned, doesn't it? Getting acquainted with them. How do you get acquainted with someone? You talk to them. You know, I was in a group this week, and trying to remember which group it was, because I talked about this 3 or 4 times. Oh, now I remember, yeah. So I asked them, I said, how do you get acquainted with someone? And they said to me, well, you introduce yourself, and you tell them about yourself. No. That is not how you get acquainted with someone. You get acquainted with someone, maybe I should just model it for you. Let's see. There's somebody here that wants to get acquainted with me. Don't take your children and run. Here's someone in the front row I don't know very well. Where's the microphone? There's another microphone up here somewhere. Does anyone know where? There it is. So, do you see, we as a church, we exist to serve each other. And when we become a Christian, God gives us gifts and abilities to serve each other. And so what we need to do is get to know the other people so we know how we can serve them. So, thanks, Jer. So, ma'am, what is your name?
Vicky Perez.
That is a nice name. Is that a family name of yours? Was that like your mother's name or your grandmother's name? I almost said father. Was that your grandmother's name? Or how did you get that name? Now, I really like that name, by the way.
I think my parents just liked it.
That's cool. Where do your parents live?
Northern California.
Northern California. I used to live up there for a while. Where part in Northern California?
In the Bay Area, Los Gatos.
In the Bay Area? That's a really nice place. Now, thank you. She had no idea I was going to do that, by the way. Now, do you see what happened? I ask her questions about herself. And I was truly interested in who she was. If you want to get acquainted with someone, you have to check your great stories. You have to check your great... You've seen that Brian Regan video? I think we showed it here years ago. It's the I Walked on the Moon little shtick that he does. And it says, never try to tell a two-wisdom-tooth story. Because when you do, the four-wisdom-tooth story, people are going to parachute in. And they're going to say, oh, that was nothing. That's the way we spend our lives sometimes. Ladies, listen to the men, how we talk. We talked about this recently. We all have these incredible stories, and we just can't wait to tell them. And what we really want is the other person to tell us how great our story was. And while they're telling their story, we're not even really listening to their story because we have a better story, and we're just kind of waiting. We're waiting them for them to take a breath so we can go, that's nothing. You should hear what happened to me. That's not getting acquainted. That's not putting the other person first. I told the elders this week, there's two people that I know of that are the best listeners in the world. It's Charlie Newman. I don't know if Charlie made it back from the elders' retreat. Charlie Newman and my wife, they are just great listeners. They are actually really interested in what you have to say. And I freely admit, I'm not the best listener in the world. I'm working on it. But let's all work on it so we can serve each other. Because once you get to know someone, then you discover, for one thing, all of a sudden, they begin to believe that they're important to you. And then when you get to know them and you know where they come from and what their needs are, you can help serve their needs. And that's what we need to do. We need to be the most careful listening bunch of people in the world and change from just coming and doing church to being the church. Because he's given us gifts. Let's look again at the text. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. Encouraging, let him encourage. Each of us has different bents and abilities in the body. And as we listen to others and get to know them, we learn how to serve them. Look at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know one of the best ways this can happen, where you kind of get to know each other, because it's hard this morning, there's too many people, is in what we call life groups. These are little groups of people, 8 to 10 to 12 people that meet together, 6, 8, 10. They meet together and they just learn about each other and they serve each other and they pray together and they study the Bible a little bit together. And they're just a group of Christians who care for each other. And we got a quick video we want to show you that kind of just shows a little bit about what this means for being the church.
What may come? What may come if we live the gospel together? What may come if, unsatisfied with polite conversation, with controlled encounters, with keeping quiet, we risk stepping into our intended adventure and hasten fleet-footed into the bright white of lives as they are made to be lived? What may come if we endeavor together to resemble Christ, believing in the value of others in such a way that elevates their comfort, their joy, their hopes, and their dreams above our own? Forsaking the things we are told should matter to us, laying down our rights, sacrificing our positions, giving up our means to discover new ends, risking all for the sake of the gospel, doing this for the sake of the gospel, unified for the sake of the gospel. What may come if together we step boldly into the staggering idea that many can be one because one died for many? Will others stare in wide-eyed wonder, compelled by the love that consumes us, the gospel that unites us, the spirit who defines us? What may come if we trade a common kind of community for an uncommon unity? And with hands clasped tight, we approach the edge of the cliff of God's unknown. and step off together.
One of the best places to be together is in a life group. Get to know each other, help each other, pray for each other, serve each other. Well, let's keep reading. We got to move here. We're going to celebrate communion when we're finished. Verse 14. Now, it's a very interesting thing here in chapter 12. The first 13 verses, he talks about the church being the church. You know, be amazed that God has saved you. Serve each other. Be in community. Transform your mind. Renew your mind. Change what you're bathing your life in. And now he switches. Look at this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You think he's talking about the church? No. He's talking about relationships outside the church. He's saying, come together as a church, and you act this certain way, but then when you leave, when you go to your places of work or school or your wherever you are, there's going to be people out there that aren't going to like you, and they're going to persecute you. And here's what you do. Instead of retaliating, find a way to bless them. Instead of getting angry, find a way to bless them. Instead of getting all upset, find a way to do good to them. Do not curse them. In fact, become so close to them and so loving to them that when they rejoice, you rejoice with them. You see verse 15? Rejoice with those who rejoice. And when they go through sorrows, you mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be so proud and arrogant that you can't associate with someone of low position. You know, someone that's on the side of the street looking for work on a Saturday morning. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. And so number four in your outline is, as regards to those that aren't in the church, we need to make a switch from cursing to blessing, from snarling to weeping, from envy to rejoicing. We need to get acquainted with them so much so that we can love them for who they are. Which means, and it's one reason I bought 20 copies of that book over there. What a name, Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. She's married to a pastor now. She homeschools her kids, and they're all adopted. But just a few years ago, she used to be a professor, a fully tenured professor at Syracuse University, who was doing research on queer theory. She was a lesbian and was the faculty advisor for all the gay and the lesbian and the transgenders group. She was immersed in that lifestyle, and she thought nothing of it. And something happened to her where she switched. She made a switch. And now she is a card-carrying member of the local church and loves Jesus. Something happened to her. But I'm going to tell you what she tells in her book happened to her is in verses 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. She met a group of Christians who, instead of wearing their political parties or their attitudes on their sleeves, instead of reacting to stuff that was troublesome to them in a negative way, they loved her. They accepted her. They spoke with her. They rejoiced with her. They mourned with her. They lived in harmony with her. They were not proud. They were not conceited. They were careful. And she tells the story in her book. I think it's a must read. I just can't see how we as Christians, as we watch what's happening to America and our culture, how we can't read this book. She's very insightful, you know, PhD in English, so she's a very good writer, and she just tells the story. It's a secret thoughts of an unlikely convert. Who would have thought that God could save this woman? But she came in contact with a man and his wife who loved Jesus and loved her and had her over for dinner and talked in an open way. And didn't have air conditioning, and it's just a great story. So, number four in your outline, we must switch from cursing to blessing, from snarling to weeping, from envy to rejoicing. We need to get acquainted. Number five, and it begins in chapter 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, including President Obama, including the governor of the state of California. Consequently, who rebels against that authority is rebelling against God, what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. We as Christians need to recognize that they are in power because God has put them in power, and we may disagree with almost everything they do. I don't like the Affordable Care Act. I'll just be frank with you. But this is not a biblical position. This is my own personal opinion, and I'm not going to wear it on my sleeve or use it as something to hammer someone who says, well, I like the Affordable Care Act. I don't like it. We can talk about it, but I'm not going to make it the most important thing in my life. There's other things that are far more important. We need to check our political party's hat at the door. That's number five. We need to pay our taxes. You may think they're high. You may think they're low. The Bible says, remember Jesus? Should we pay the poll tax to Caesar? He says, yep, you should. Render to Caesar the things that are his, and render to God the things that are God's. Jesus says, pay your taxes, be a good citizen. Don't make, if you're a part of a political party, which is okay to be, don't make its agenda. Don't bathe it and say most of their agendas are not biblical. That doesn't mean you can't have an opinion, but we have to be very careful. Don't wear it on your sleeve. In other words, don't make it the most important thing about you. You got this hobby horse. Check your political party's hat at the door. And lastly, number six, to be a viral community has an impact in the world. We want to read verses from chapter 13, the last couple of verses. Verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I'm amazed at how many people I meet on a regular basis who call themselves Christians, card-carrying Christians, and they got a problem with alcohol, a serious problem with alcohol, or a serious problem with partying, or a serious problem on the internet, or a serious problem with living with someone they shouldn't be living with, they're not married to. You can't keep your feet in both sides of the hemisphere. It doesn't work. You can't have one foot in the Christian community and the other foot, you know, that's why Paul says here. Look again. It says, let us behave decently. Verse 13. As in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension. Why does he have to say this to Christians? Because they were no different then than we are now. We try to live in both worlds. He says, we got to be salt and light. We have to live differently. We have to not be grumblers and complainers. We have to love our wives. We have to be sweet to our husbands, no matter how unsweet you want to be, and no matter how unloving she is to you, you are required to love her anyway and have a positive approach to life and forget the rush to the newest and the coolest and all the peer pressure that comes and be the church. And be the church. So let's take out our outline. Number six in your outline, you can't sit on both sides of the holiness fence. You can't. You got to walk the walk. You got to live the life. If we want to impact the world for Christ, if we want to impact our nation, we got to be the church. So let's read this as we close. If you have some questions, I will texting questions. I'll cover those after we celebrate communion this morning. But let's again read this together. Rob's going to come up and lead us in communion. But let's read this together. A local church is a community of true believers in Jesus Christ, established by God, who gather together regularly in order to make the glory of God visible through the gospel. using biblical means and purposes under recognized spiritual leadership who care for and affirm each other's salvation and then are sent into the world and community to preach and practice the gospel. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we think about what Paul has written, we ask that you would give us the courage and the grace to bathe ourselves in your word and to be the church in fullest measure. Father, help us to be who your Son has called us to be, the Church of Jesus Christ, different in all of these ways, and then disperse us that others would see the difference. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.